Let me give you an update on the building. We're very close to having a lease, so hopefully this week we'll be sitting down and having everything worked out and have a lease in our hands and signed for the piece of property in Mendota Heights. If all goes as planned, promised, and our faith is pushing for, the minute we get keys, we can actually have access to it. Our lease would not become official until December 1st, but we would have access to the building immediately upon receiving keys, because there's a number of things that would be our responsibility. We'll be responsible to do painting and some of the other things. It's really move-in quality, but carpet needs to be done. So we need to work with the contractor who the owner will use. And then also a wall has to be built and some doors moved and installed. But other than that, and that supposedly could take less than 30 days, but we could start getting in there right away to start doing some work. And from what we've been told, the response I got directly from the owner and the partners is that they have no problem with us going in and meeting and start doing some things right away. So honestly, if we can, there's one room in the back that if we can just get chairs like this, is what our goal is to do in the next week or so, is get another 50 chairs like this, and we'll put those back in what is very similar to this room, that upper room, off of the kitchen, and we could start holding some services back there right away. There's no reason we couldn't be in there in a week or two. And then we would be right back to Sunday morning, and glory to God, we'll have moved across the river and out of here. Because technically, we're supposed to be out by October 10th, but we've had a little grace there. And I'll be finalizing that with the pastor here once I have a date based on that lease. But I should know that Monday or Tuesday is the last I heard. So things are moving. It's all come together. We met with a lot of the leadership people here. I got an email back from one of our other board members today. His response to everything that we presented, his answer was, "That's awesome." So I guess we're okay. That was his approval. So we are good to go, and we'll lay out some other things as we get going on it. But as I said, over the last few months, it's going to be all hands on deck when it comes time to get some things set up, moving some equipment out of the storage locker, moving furniture and some of the things out of here in the next 60 days over that time period. So it's going to be interesting. Glory, glory, hallelujah. It's exciting. I'm very excited. I'm ready to move. And I don't know about you, but I'm very ready to go to Sunday mornings.
Amen.
Yes. I really am. I just know that's the right thing to do. And we were discussing earlier about pre-service prayer versus another equip class, but I think, as Pastor Mary was talking about, we'll probably hold off on the equip class till January. Let's get in there. Let's get settled. Let's get some things done. Get the carpet done, the painting done, the wall up. There's some things that we have to do over the next 60 to 90 days. And all of a sudden, 90 days, you're January 1st again. It's 2018. That just doesn't sound right. I'm still having problems saying 2017 at times. But, still waiting for the Y2K bug to hit. But 2018 is going to be here before you know it, folks. Glory to God. This year just flew by. So anyways, it's exciting. Wow.
Yep.
So we're headed in the right direction. I'm can't give you much more than that till I have a concrete lease in my hand, but things are really coming together. What I'm hoping to do in the next 2 weeks, then, we'll have next Saturday night here for sure, possibly the next Saturday night, but we will make sure that everybody knows about the transition. We'll get the word out, send out emails. We'll make some phone calls if we have to. Now, if I don't have your email address, make sure you give it to us. Put it on an offering envelope or something tonight if you haven't already. Months ago, we handed out these contact information forms. if you need one of these, Josh still has some. If you need to update one, as far as your email and mailing address, if that anything has changed in the last couple of months, please fill this out if we do not have your email or so forth, because that's how we're going to make sure everybody knows what the next schedules are going to be over the next month. We'll also be communicating as far as saying, hey, we're having a paint party on Thursday night, or we're going to have a moving party on Friday afternoon, or, you know, those kind of things. And whosoever will, let them come. Like I said, one of the things that I think we'll do right away, because people said, well, where is it? When can we get in there? It's at 1120 Center Point Drive, which is right off of 110 in Lexington. If you go 110 in Lexington, you'll see a McDonald's there, and you'll see the big building where the highway, Minnesota Highway. Yes, sir.
Google and Siri both have it messed up.
Does it?
Yep, so you have to pay attention. It'll get you within about three blocks of it.
Really?
After that, you have to be. It gets you to the wrong building. They all look the same, you know?
Yeah.
It gets you to like to 1180 or 1160, and so you got to drive to it.
Okay.
It makes it kind of a weird way to be. It's so much simpler. But.
Yeah. If you just come 110, get off on Lexington by the Super America, go up the hill, you go past that building and their driveway, and the very first street is called Center Point Drive. And you'll see a sign there. Take a right, and the very first building on your left sitting there, and there's a lot of parking all the way around it. We have all three, that whole section on the corner is what we're going to be leasing. And so when you drive down, take the first left into that parking lot and just drive in, and you'll see the windows all around. It's very bright. It's very, I'm just really excited to get in there. I'm ready to go. Yes?
Pastor, when you say to take a right off of 110, are we talking
south?
Thank you.
Yep, south.
South, okay.
As if you're going to go to the Super America.
Okay, so go toward, okay.
Yep.
Got it.
Towards the Resurrection Cemetery.
Okay.
Yep. So if you just go up, and there's a kind of a hill that you go up to. You don't go back towards the river, you go away.
Yep.
So just go down there and take a left. Once you get down on Center Point Drive, take a left in there. There's like eight or nine buildings that look very similar, like Jay just said. But ours is 1120, and we have suites 1, ABC, 1, 2, 3, whatever it is, which is the first whole section there. And so it's... It is move-in quality, just about, except for the carpet.
Technically, it's not the first section, because they would end up going up to the other end if it was the first section. It's the end of that.
Well, when you first drive in, the very first thing you see.
Yeah, when you drive in.
Yeah, when you first drive in.
West side of the most east building.
If that on the north side of the South Road.
There you go. On the south side of one thing.
I think you'll find it. Yeah. We got seriously screwed up, but we found it anyway. It's not that. It's harder to get all this downloaded.
Yeah. Just forget your GPS and listen to me. All right.
You'll find it.
110 Lexington Center Point Drive. You're there. You're good to go.
It's a left down Center Point.
It's a right. As you're going up Lexington, it's a right and then a left. A right on Center Point, because a left would be into the, takes you to the bank.
Okay.
A right is into where all the buildings are, office buildings are. You're going back.
You're mad at that.
You're going back west again, yes. Right? Yes. I had to think. So anyways, what I'm proposing and I'm hoping to be able to do, don't quote me on this, in case it's on, is that we'll have service next Saturday night here, and I'm hoping that by this week I will have keys in my hand. And what I would propose that we would do then is whosoever will, whoever's available, is then next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock we'll have it open to whoever wants to come and see the building. And we're going to march around there and have us an old-fashioned Jericho march and pray in the building and just consecrate it and call it in to the kingdom and cleanse it from whatever it used to be, chase all the cooties out. And, you know, I say that jokingly, but some people forget when we bought this building, there was a couple of months where we had to deal with spirits. Some very serious issues, some religious things that were here, and some other things. We had to cleanse the house, and to clean the temple, And so we will be doing that. So I'm hoping that next Sunday morning we'll be able to have keys and be able to have access to it, and you'll be invited just to come in and be able to walk around and see it and get the vision for it. And then we'll start working, painting. They'll rip up the carpet. They have to build the wall. They have to move some doors. But then the rest of it's up to us. So glad we got some handy-dandy people around here. Amen. Okie doke.
Amen.
All right, let's get into the Word. Glory to God. Why don't you pray over this service for us?
Father, we thank you. I just thank you, too, for Equip tonight. That was just so privileged to be able to hear that message tonight. But Father, I thank you that tonight's message, pastors, there's no... He doesn't have to worry about it. You got him covered. So, just thank you, Father. If any man speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God.
Amen.
And we just trust that it's on our part too, just to draw on what we're going to hear from you tonight. That every heart can just turn and be expectant. If we have things we need to shrug off from the day, if there's things that are bugging us, we just know that's our chance to take authority over our thoughts, to take authority over situations, and just press in for this time and to just consecrate this time to be able to get something from you and squeeze everything we can out of it. I just call it blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Did you already start this? Oh, erase all that. Don't you want to stop and start it again or something? All right. Open your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, I'm going to read through to start with in the new century. So, brothers and sisters, we are completely free to enter the most holy place without fear because of the blood of Jesus. We can enter through a new and living way that Jesus opened for us. It leads through the curtain, Christ's body. Now, there's two references here to Christ's body. Obviously, he's talking about his flesh that died on the cross, that because of his sacrifice, something happened. But it also is referring, whenever you see the word Christ's body, it's also referring to the spiritual side of the church, what became the church, the body of Christ. So there's a new and living way that Jesus opened for us that leads through this curtain, this, in a sense, this barrier, this opening where we can go through into the things that Jesus has prepared or consecrated for us. He says, we are completely free to enter the most holy place without fear because of what Jesus did, because of his death. And so last week we talked about looking unto Jesus from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me just quick read that to you again. If I could find that. He talks about, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, and despising the shame, was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And so we talked about the Amplified Version. We talked about this great cloud of witnesses. We talked about the temptation of sin to lay it aside, all the unnecessary weights and the things that can hinder us, that we're in a marathon, not a 100-yard dash. This is a long-term relationship that we have with Christ. All of these things talk about looking onto Jesus. And then we kind of went into Luke chapter 14, where there was the parable of the Great Supper. And we talked about the invitation. He said, come, all those... all the things are ready. There was the indifference. They all began to make excuse. There was the instructions to his servants to go out quickly into the city and bring everyone and anyone in. There was the insistence then to compel them to come when others refused to come. And then there was the incentive that was given that his house might be filled. So we covered all of that with the specific idea that Christ has opened to us a new and living way. Say that with me. A new and living way. Because I think what's happened is some people, they just grow up in the church or grow up in their own denomination or grow up in culture, and they don't realize that there's something that Christ did for the world that at the time was unbelievable. I mean, it was unique. It was earth-shattering. It was, you know, every word that an advertiser would want to use, new and improved, you know. Jesus did something miraculous. Yeah, he defeated death, hell, and the grave.
Amen.
He opened up a new and living way for us as individuals.
Yes.
And I've been on this, I can't say a better term for it, but I've been on this road, this trail, that every time I see the word new, it talks to me. Because we're talking about a new church, new direction, new name, new. Everything's new and exciting and new as far as where we're going with things. And so, as I was studying this back a few weeks ago and kept coming back to this as I've been pulling all these scriptures together, Hebrews 10 was one that we referred to last week. We came back to it. Because when Hebrews 12 says, therefore, what do we always do? Stop and see what it's there for. So we have to back up into Hebrews 9, 10, 11, go through the Hall of Faith, go into all the things that Jesus did in chapter 10 that is talked about. And remember, the book of Hebrews is written primarily to the Hebrew believers. Now, some say, no, it was written to the Gentile believers so they could learn about the Hebrew side of it. Okay, I can understand that, but you start reading a lot of the things that Paul references, Gentile believers wouldn't have understood much of it. They wouldn't have identified with it. I think the other side of it is he's probably writing more to the Jewish believers that have converted to Christianity, have accepted Christ as the Messiah, and left the legalism and the law behind and moved on to this new and living way. Because when you let me read this in its entirety. Let's start in verse 19 in the King James and read through this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now, if you haven't underlined that word in your Bible, you should. Because boldness is a key here. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, see, every Jewish person would have understood, what do you mean? We have boldness to enter? No, only the high priest has that right. We don't have right to do that. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for who?
Us.
Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh or his body, and having a high priest over the house of God, again referring to the church, the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, from verse 19 through 25, there's five times that he says, whether it's the New International or some of the other translations, he says, let us do something. So let's look at what he says we should be doing. Let us do this. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. What's he saying? Let us do what?
Draw near.
So we have the right to go where? Into the holiest of holies. Into the very presence of God. Where everyone else had to stand outside. They couldn't. Someone else had to go on their behalf. Jesus made the way for all of us to come into the presence of God. And in reality, the presence of God then to come into us.
Amen.
We have become his holy tabernacle.
Amen.
Then he also says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So there's something about, again, we make that choice. There's a choice on our part to draw near. There's a choice on our part to hold fast our profession, what we're declaring. It's not up to God. Again, if you were in the equip class, you heard very clearly what Pastor Mary was teaching. There's the God side and there's the man side. We have to make sure we're doing the man side. The third one here is verse 24. Let us consider and provoke one another unto love and to good works. Again, we have to make the choice. Now the translation say, rather than consider and provoke, he says be concerned or thoughtful. Find ways to encourage and motivate one another. That's our choice. Again, a lot of times we're so busy with our own life, we don't make the choice to go out and do what Luke 14 says last week. Compel them to come in, that his house may be full. Every church in the United States ought to be filled to capacity today with all the people that call themselves Christian. If everyone that calls themselves believers in this nation, again, I don't know what the latest statistic is, it's anywhere between 65 and 80%. Depends on whose surveys you take. But again, I always have a problem with those surveys. That means every sixth or seventh person, six out of seven people I meet are supposedly believers. I have a hard time with that. I'll just leave it at that. All right? So let us consider. Let us be concerned. Let us be thoughtful. How do we encourage or motivate one another to love and to responding to God? King James says, with good works. But again, that's our choice to draw near. It's our choice to hold fast. It's our choice to consider. It's our choice to be thoughtful. It's our choice to encourage and motivate one another. Verse 25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Again, we make that choice. There's a lot of people that make the choice to stay home. It's more convenient. They're tired. They had a long day. You know, again, if we value the presence of God. Now, they said, well, if you made church so exciting that you thought the presence of God was there, well, you know, sometimes you just have to come by faith.
Amen.
And if you come by faith and you use your faith, the presence of God will show up.
Amen. Amen.
Sometimes the presence of God isn't showing up because no one's coming with their faith on the line.
Right.
You know, I may have my faith on the line, but I may be pushing upstream then. If everybody's on the same flow, we can get something going. Amen. And so that's where I believe the excitement and getting the vision for something, especially as we're transitioning to this new church, as we all get there and see exactly where God's going to be showing up and doing what he wants to do, let's get that flow. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's make that choice to draw near. Let's make that choice to hold fast. Let's make that choice to be concerned and thoughtful and encourage and motivate one another. Finally, it says, let us exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be faithful and make faithful choices. One says, rather than exhort, it says to encourage. Some of the other translations actually use the right word, which is to warn and urge and admonish. There's more of a warning side to that. Like if someone says, well, I'm encouraging you. Don't say, I'm encouraging you. See, there's a tone of voice here that we're missing by not knowing the word. It's actually more of a warning tone, more of an exhortation tone. There's an admonishing tone. And if we don't catch that, it's like, oh, thank you for the encouraging word. I'm just so encouraged. Thank you so much. No, I'm warning you. I'm admonishing you. That's what he's saying here. Let us exhort one another. Let's admonish, warn, urge each other. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, what day is that? I think it's obviously the day of Christ's return, but for the Hebrew listener, now again, who is he speaking to primarily? Now applies to all of us, but he's trying to say something to these Hebrew believers, because when you get into the rest of the chapter, there's some very serious things going on here where he warns them about the potential of judgment if they fall away. Because I knew I was going to get off on this, because I've run into this with some people I know and talk to and who want, you know, God to judge everybody today. They want the hammer to fall tonight. Problem is, if judge not lest ye be judged is not a scripture they want to remember. When you start in verse, I just read from verse 19 through 25. Verse 26 says, but if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, you can't go back to Jesus and say, you know, I messed up, Jesus, can you go back to the cross for me? Isn't it finished? It's done.
Yeah.
Verse 26 or 27 is where people get hung up. More false doctrines have been preached from this verse than I care to think about. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If you pull that verse out of context, yeah, it can be scary. But again, who is he talking to? He's talking to Jewish believers who came out from under the law, receive the mercy and grace of God, and then starts, as it says, to reject that mercy, reject that grace, reject it, reject Christ altogether, and go back under the law and trust in their own righteousness again. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, see, people love that word punishment there. Suppose he shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He goes on and says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Hmm. Now, that can put the fear of God in anybody. But he's really speaking, again, first law of translation and interpretation is what?
Context.
Who is he, context. Who is he speaking to? The Hebrew believers who have come out from underneath the law, have trusted in their keeping the law for righteousness, have now accepted Christ and that his righteousness, and has come to the place where he says, you know what? I've counted the blood of Jesus and the covenant, this new covenant. I've trodden it underfoot, wherewith he was sanctified. An unholy thing. I'm calling it an unholy thing. And has done despite to the spirit of grace. You know, the Bible says there's only one sin that sends the person to hell, and that's the rejection of Jesus Christ. And there's only one unpardonable sin. What's the unpardonable sin? To speak against the Holy Spirit. What is that? It's to speak against the work of the Holy Spirit. Because how do you get born again? The worker of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, transforms you, makes you a new creation on the of Christ. And right here, what they're saying is, this is a very dangerous place for someone to say, well, you know what? I don't believe that the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from. I don't believe in the fact that him going to the cross has done any good. I don't believe in this new covenant. I don't believe that I'm sanctified that way. That's an unholy thing now, and I'm calling into despite the spirit of grace. That's a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous place to be for a Jewish believer. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
So, if someone tries to put this verse on you, and you're a Gentile believer, just say, whew. Don't worry about it. Because he's not talking to you. I'm going to say that again. He's not talking to you about you falling into that vengeance belong with the Lord. And you know, I get really upset with some of these preachers who get on and say, well, vengeance is mine, said Lord, he's going to get you. Why? Because you stopped tithing last week? You didn't show up for church for 2 weeks? You didn't do X, Y, Z? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the seriousness of doing despite to the spirit of grace. He's talking about trotting underfoot the blood of Jesus, counting as if that covenant was of no value. And so we have a responsibility in all of this. Let us do what? Draw near with a pure heart, full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us consider and provoke one another unto love. Be concerned and thoughtful and encourage one another, motivate one another. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's make the choice to exhort and admonish and encourage and urge one another, especially when you see the day approaching. You know, back months and months and months ago, we did the series with Rick Renner, and we did the 2 Timothy chapter 3 series about the last days. Many of you remember that series. He went through each verse. One of the things about 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells us that in the last days, evil men will only get worse. And it warns about the world, and it warns us how to observe the world and separate ourselves from that evil. To protect ourselves from that evil, but to be aware that it's coming. You know, let's face it. When it says to enter in without fear, there should be no fear in a believer's life. Faith and fear don't go well together. And if I'm going to enter without fear, that means there's a certain amount of confidence and faith that I should have all around me. The problem is we live in a world that is just saturated with fear. Now, forgive me if I'm going to step on anybody's toes. I'm just going to say this as lovingly as I can. I do not understand why people like to go see horror movies.
Come on.
I don't get it. I don't understand why people want to go there and get so scared, just get scared silly. Stupid. And watch movies where they're slashing people and doing all this stuff and, you know, clowns jump out and bite you, and you know, creatures come out of the sewer, whatever. Yeah, I mean, I can't even watch the commercials. That's so creepy, you know? And then people go, oh, I can't wait to see that. Why? What is wrong with you? I need to talk to you. never mind. So why would you feed on fear? Why would you feed that fear that the world, you know, I'm old enough to remember when the movie The Exorcist came out. The original Exorcist movie. You know, again, that was in a day before a lot of these other things. Now you can see stuff like that on TV without even thinking. But, you know, when her head's going around and the green puke's coming out, people in the theater were throwing up. People's in the theater heads were going around. They were so scared. It was crazy, you know. It's true. I was an agnostic, and I could have cared less. I think I was half high when I was in my B.C. days before Christ. And I'm laughing through the movie. I was laughing. These other people, they're crying, they're screaming, they're like, I'm like, if you don't like fear, why did you pay good money to come in here? And now we're coming up on Halloween and people are going to go through the horror house.
Yeah.
All right, never mind. I got off my soapbox now. So, let's face it, the world's a confusing place, isn't it? It's a dangerous place. I mean, without Jesus, man, I it could be a fearful place. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world bound by the law of sin and death. Now, thank God we're living under the law of the Spirit of life, a new and living way. But people can be, have you ever been around, people can just be mean and unforgiving and cruel and rude. I mean, you can just be in the grocery store and see how some people are. And you just, man, they're having a bad day. You know, they're just the way they are. And you can get mad at them and just say, what's the matter with you? You just need to get saved, you know. They need Jesus is what they need. And that's the answer. But they're so angry. They're so upset. All this stuff we're seeing with all these riots and all these things going on in our world and in our country. The hatred and the strife and the division. Don't you think you know who's behind that?
Come on.
Well, let's blame the media. Well, the media is just being prompted by, I think, spirits. There's demonic spirits behind a lot of this stuff that are stirring things up. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. There's principalities and powers, the Bible says. Now, again, in our nice American culture where we're just, you know, safe and we're okay and we're logical and we're scientific and we're intellectual, we don't have demons. We don't talk about demons. We don't talk about the devil. We make fun of the devil. Well, those are real things. You know, Jesus dealt with the devil many times. Jesus dealt directly with Satan, dealt directly with demons in the New Testament. You know, when Jesus got resurrected, all of a sudden the demons didn't decide, well, let's just go to Bermuda, go on vacation. You know, we'll just leave the rest of the world alone. No. You know, I was in a conversation with someone recently. They said, well, why don't we see more demonic activity? You know, that's what I like to say. I said, have you watched the news lately? I said, I can't even hardly watch the news anymore because I want to lay hands on the TV and just say, come out in the name of Jesus. But the good thing is, you know, demons aren't having babies.
Amen.
And there's a finite number of them. The good thing is back in the days of Adam and Eve and Jesus, you know, there was a finite number. There wasn't even a billion people on the earth. Just think, if there were so many demons and there was not many people, boy, there could be a lot of them ganging up on one person. Didn't Jesus cast a legion out of somebody?
Yeah.
Well, see, nowadays we got over 7 billion people. We're going to outnumber them one of these days. You know, one of these says, well, there's a demon for every person. You know, or ten, there's a legion for everyone. Well, not anymore. Glory to God. We're outnumbering them. And I'm sending them off to some foreign place here. I'm sending them off to Antarctica and give the penguins a hard time. You know? Just not me. Just we need to be God conscious and all this, not devil conscious. If we're devil conscious, then that means fear has gotten a grip on us. I haven't entered into the holiest of holies with confidence. I haven't entered into that place with a new and living way to say, I'm in that bubble. Glory to God. I got my Star Trek force field around me and I'm cool. No weapon formed against me shall what?
Prosper.
That's right. I got on my shield of faith. I got on my whole armor of God. I'm set. Glory to God. I'm ready. I'm ready to face the world. So let us draw near. Let us be holding fast to our confession. Let us consider and provoke one another onto love, onto good works. Let's encourage and motivate one another. Let's stay connected with, because we are talking about a new and living way. You know, again, the Bible teaches this world. 1 John 5:19 says this: we know that we are of God, but we also know that the whole world is under the power of the evil one. So, again, the world is under whose power?
Satan.
Satan's power. They're still in the world. He's still, according to Corinthians, the god of this world, small g. He still has influence and inroads into the lives of people. He stirs up people. Ephesians 2 actually puts it this way, speaking of us as believers: you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. So when you look at the news and you watch TV and you see these riots and you see people doing, you know, I don't know how many times I have seen, whether it's on websites or on the news, the whole situation, this incident that happened in Las Vegas. They're looking for a motive. They're looking for, nobody can figure out why he did that. Well, ultimately, it's the law of sin and death. That's the first motive. The law of sin and death. I remember my wife saying the very first, she says, that had to be a demonic influence to do something like that, to just go off the rails and just start murdering people. Who's the father of lies? Who's the father of murders? We know who that is. I don't know what he gave place to. I don't know how he opened the door. Of course, ISIS took claim for it right away. I doubt it. But, you know, something took place. Something he opened up to. You just don't lose your brain, so to speak, and go brain dead and start massing all the weapons that he did and all the things that he planned to do. And then, isn't it interesting that most of these guys, they all end up killing themselves?
Yeah.
Why do they commit suicide? Because those spirits drive those people, because it's death. The ultimate goal is death.
Yeah.
Satan wins when he has stolen someone's soul.
Yeah, come on.
That's how he sees it.
Right.
He wins. So what's our situation? The cure for this violence, now I know I'm sorry, but I don't mean to get political here, but the cure for all this violence, all this stuff, isn't more laws. It's not going to come out of Washington. Our hope can't be placed in the politicians or the politics or their policies.
Right.
The hope has to be in Jesus.
Yeah.
Washington's never going to change somebody's heart or mind.
No. Okay.
The answer comes through Jesus. Changing a nation comes by us changing the hearts of individuals.
Amen.
Changing a nation doesn't even come by who we vote into office. It comes by who we vote into our own hearts.
Yes.
It's who we open our own hearts up to and how we then walk that out. If we want to change the nation, we need to bring a changed heart into our homes, into our families, into our workplace, into our neighborhoods, into our relatives. We bring a changed heart to them and let that change be revealed. Now again, I don't think we can afford to be ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 7, we've talked about that before. The Word of God has the power of God to change a life. If you're born again, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, that word has already worked in your life. I've already passed from death to life. I've already passed from darkness to light. I've already passed from judgment to sanctification. I'm not worried about judgment. It says that I have the confidence to stand before His throne with boldness. Everyone say boldness.
Boldness.
Because in a new and living way, I have boldness to completely come free into the most holy of holies. Regardless of what's been in my life, regardless of the sin that I might be dealing with, because that's where His mercy has covered me. Let's read it again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He, speaking of Jesus, has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh or His body, and having a high priest Now again, they understood this language. Over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So all of this comes back to the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. He said, speaking of Jesus prophetically, I have come to do your will. He said in verse 9, he takes away or cancels the first, speaking of the covenant, and he establishes the new covenant. Verse 17, he talks about their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, God just forgets about your sin. God isn't senile. God does not have Alzheimer's. It doesn't say he forgets. Actually, nowhere in the New Testament or your Bible does talk about him forgetting. It says he will not bring to remembrance.
Yeah.
He will not recall. In other words, do you know what a recall is? Have you ever had your car recalled or some appliance recalled because they find some defective in it? They got to replace a part. It's a recall. Jesus isn't going to recall. He's, oh, you know, I know I sanctified you, but we got a recall. Whatever you did, you messed up pretty bad, so we're going to have a recall on you. That's like an election. They want to recall a politician. Huh? God doesn't do a recall in that sense. He says, your sins and I will not recall anymore. He says, I'm not going to bring them up. And when you come before me, I guarantee you. He says, I'm not going to say, well, Sean, I remember when you did this. And I want you to remember when you did this. And, you know, at the time, you got away with it, but you're not getting away with it this time, buddy. And see, then someone will come up with Hebrews say, oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. It's a fiery indignation and judgment. They always go, They got to get the voice in it. Judgment. You know? That's the radio voice. Judgment. Huh? No. You say, oh, thank you. A new and living way. With all boldness. The Bible says, come boldly before the what? Throne of grace. And obtain what?
Mercy.
We need to obtain it. We need to renew our mind to it. We need to understand it. We need to take that message of it and go to a lost and dying world that needs it.
Amen.
They need it.
Yes.
The reason the world isn't hearing about it, the reason the world isn't getting it, is because half the church doesn't understand it. Amen. Most of the church isn't aware of it. Most of the church's hearts aren't established in it. Amen. Most of the church hasn't done Hebrews 10. And then we're trying to get them into Hebrews 11. You know, Hebrews 11 about the hall of faith comes because you have understood this new and living way. I have faith and confidence in Hebrews 11, and I can go on to Hebrews 12 and all the things about getting my mind renewed and all those things, but I have to go through Hebrews 9 and 10 to get there. Did you catch that? Because we're so quick to just jump in where we want to, we don't see the progression of what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. It says, for you to get to Hebrews 11 and go on to Hebrews 12, I need you to go through Hebrews 9 and 10 and understand what's going on here. I need you to get to this place where you say, I'm going to draw near with a true heart. I will hold fast the profession of my faith without wavering. I choose to consider to provoke one another to love and to good works. I choose to not forsake the assembling of myself together with other the saints, the body of Christ. I choose to exhort one another, and especially considering I see the day approaching. I choose that. That's my choice. God will not make us do any of those things. He makes it available to us, but it's our choice. It's a new and living way that he has made open to us, but I have to respond to it. And that's the invitation. Back to what we talked about last week. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, getting all the way down through, get past the indifference of making the excuses, which much of the church has done. Get down to that place of that he wants his house to be full. Because every single one we can rescue out of the kingdom of darkness, the devil's a loser. So, a new and living way, not an old and dead way. You know, I interact with a lot of different pastors from different denominations and associations and groups. And for the last 25 years, one of the things that statistically has been happening is that most of the mainline denominations, they've been experiencing what would be considered a decline in membership. They're talking about, people no longer have Christian faith. Well, I don't know if a lot of those people had Christian faith to begin with. They just had religious relationship. It's like a person being born into an Irish family. They're born into a Catholic family. That doesn't make them a Christian. Makes them a Catholic. And when we first started the church here, we'd have people come by, and because it was called Established Heart, people think Immaculate Heart, Sacred Heart. This was back in the 70s, it was a very big community of Catholic Irish people. And we'd run into people when in the village, and I'd say, I'd say, are you a Christian? They'd say, no, I'm a Catholic.
That's true.
And it always just boggled my mind to start with. I said, wait a minute, I thought Catholics were Christians. Well, yeah, but kind of not really, because they were more trusting in the church to save them and not Christ. And so that was a starting point when you start talking to them. If they didn't have a priest, if they didn't have a relationship with the church, salvation wasn't assured. Maybe some relatives in good standing could pray them out of purgatory or light enough candles for them. I don't know. But there was a danger there. And so you'd say, are you a Christian? No, I'm a Catholic. That was a very dangerous place to be. Now, fortunately, a lot of Catholics have finally gotten a hold of the idea, and a lot of priests and bishops and nuns have gotten born again, spirit-filled. In fact, one of the priests in our community here years ago was part of our pastor's prayer group. And man, that guy was on fire. And they had hundreds of people in his parish get saved. They had Alpha at his church, at his congregation. 158 people got filled with the Holy Spirit, I think it was. And then they moved him. Which is probably good, because then he went someplace and started again. But, it's kind of what they were doing with the priests that were getting in trouble. They'd get into trouble, then what would they do? They'd move them someplace so that the trouble would stop. Well, all they're doing is moving the trouble around. Well, when it comes to God and the Holy Spirit, fine, let's move that around. Mm-hmm. Amen?
That's good.
So what we need to see is revival in all denominations. And thank God, through the charismatic movement and some of these other things, it has happened. It's reaching out to every denomination. And so they say, well, the Presbyterian Church or the Methodist Church or whatever church is shrinking. They're not shrinking. Those denominations are shrinking, but the church is actually growing, because a lot of those people are finding Jesus, and they left the Presbyterian Church. They left the Lutheran Church. They left the Catholic Church. And where did they go? All of a sudden, where did all these born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Holy Ghost, Word of Faith, charismatic churches come from? They weren't here 40 years ago. They came out of every tribe and nation and every denomination. So, yeah. It's transfer growth to a degree, but what we're looking at is now the evangelical church, which we would be based or categorize that, because we preach a gospel message of a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now they're saying, well, now you have to become modern. Now you have to be relevant. You have to adjust your doctrine to the culture around you. I don't know how many of you saw this, this just pushed my buttons. A Methodist bishop. This is a bishop. A Methodist bishop. You wonder why people are leaving this church, the Methodist church. Her name, Dr. Karen Olivetov, is an out, loud, and proud, non-celibate lesbian.
Oh.
And she thinks that Jesus is an out-and-out bigot.
Oh, my gosh.
This is what she says. If Jesus can change, if he can give up his bigotries and prejudices, if he can realize that he had made his life too small, and if in this realization he grew closer to others and closer to God, then so can we. She believes that Jesus according to her understanding of the Canaanite woman, whose daughter was oppressed by a demon, why he was quiet and silent to start with, she says, this is the way she teaches it, it was not that it was a test of the woman's faith, it was clearly a display of raw prejudice and bigotry.
Wow.
I didn't have this sermon, this note, this just came out yesterday. She just published this yesterday. I wish I'd have had this back a few weeks ago when I did my message about racism and prejudice. This is what she says. Jesus came around. Because he wasn't someone who, quote, didn't have his life figured out yet. He was still growing and maturing and putting the pieces together about who he was and what he was supposed to do. He was like a hunk of clay, forming and reforming himself in relationship to God. And she goes on and quotes concerning this situation. Jesus wasn't a know-it-all. He was also learning God's will like any human being, and finally he changed his mind. If Jesus could grow into a new and deeper understanding through an openness of God's people, maybe if Jesus could change his mind, then maybe so can we. She refers to this as Jesus' conversion. In other words, he needed repentance and salvation for himself. And according to her, he was someone who learned that bigotry and oppression keeps us all from being whole. I won't read anymore because I'm feeling it already on the inside of me. My furnace is boiling right now. A woman like this is the bigot. A woman like this is the one who is feeding prejudice and hatred and says that anyone else that doesn't accept her and everyone else in their lifestyle, yes, we're the bigot automatically. And even Jesus had a conversion and opened himself up because look how he treated the woman. That whole horrible Canaanite, he was silent because of his prejudice and his bigotry. You know, Jesus was without sin. Yeah. Always without sin. He was the sinless lamb. So for him to be bigoted and prejudiced, he just disqualified him as Savior.
Yeah, she
just undermined everything about Christ and who he was. She's the bigot. She's the one, she's a heretic. Now, you know what I say? She will stand before Jesus Christ, and I will take her back to Hebrews 10. She's one that is leading people astray. Now, the Bible teaches, be ye not many teachers, for theirs is the greater condemnation. There will be an account that she will stand before Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and just say, oh, Jesus, I'm so glad you got your act together. And he'll look at her, honey, you should have got your act together. Depart from me, I never knew you. Those are the kind of people that are going to hear those words. The kind of people that teach this kind of stuff about Jesus, the Son of God, your Savior, my Savior, the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God that was slain for our sin, to tell me that he wasn't mature enough at that point in his life and in his ministry, that he was a bigoted racist, but he changed. He repented. He had a conversion experience. And now he's accepting everyone. Oh, joy. And we should just do the same. I'm not even going to say what I'd like to say. And this is all under the guise of us, the church, becoming modern, relevant, accepting. Welcoming. Thank you. That's another one. We all welcome. You know what? I could put a banner outside with unicorns and stars and peacocks and rainbows and fireworks and say, everyone welcome. But when they get here and I start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they may not feel welcome. Because you know what? I'm not appeasing them. I'm not here to win a popularity contest. As you can see by some of these empty seats. My job isn't to win a popularity contest. My job is to do what Jesus has instructed preachers and teachers to do, and that's to proclaim the gospel. It is good news to anyone who is willing to listen to it. It's bad news to those whose hearts are closed to it and have already made up their mind that they want God to conform to them rather than us being conformed to Him. Be not conformed to this world, but be what?
Transformed
by the renewing of your mind. All of that comes where? Later on, as we have come to this new and living way, as we have come to this place of faith, as we have come to this place of making those choices to draw near, to hold fast, to consider, to provoke, to not forsake, to exhort one another. All these things that Hebrews 10 talks about brings us to that place where we are going to enter into this new and living way. Let's face it, we know from Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what? The good thing is that when it talks about there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, as bad as I might mess it in my life, there's no condemnation to what I might do, except for Beelzebub flying around here. You know, we just have to understand that anything I mess up, and I know I've messed up, but the good news is I can just go to Christ and say, Father, forgive me. He says, it's already taken care of. It's under the blood, but you needed to come and ask because it'll affect you. It's not me. Yeah. It hinders us. Yeah. It hinders my fellowship with, not my relationship. My relationship with Him is already settled.
Right.
But it may hinder my fellowship because, you know, when if you've ever had a strifey situation with someone, back in years and years ago when my wife and I would have a little disagreement, we'll call it that, and maybe we wouldn't talk to each other for a while. You know, were we still married?
Yes.
Yeah. Were we still in a relationship legally?
Yes.
Yeah. But we weren't in fellowship. We weren't talking to each other. And finally, something would happen where we would break the ice and we'd say, okay, well, somebody better, you know, say, I'm sorry. And, no, I'm sorry. And, no, you're sorry. You're sorry. Okay, I am sorry. Well, you should be sorry. No. You know, you just can't win, you know. So just fess up. Agree with your adversary quickly.
Your adversary. That's it. There you go.
Isn't that the way it works? At the time, that's the way it works. And you just say, Father, you know, I messed up. I just messed up. Just, you know, let's move on. I thank God it's under the blood. We just move on. The truth is all things have become old things of what? Passed away. And all things of what? Because we've entered into a new and living way. Stop dragging up the past. Stop dragging up where we've missed it. Stop dragging up the things that we know were wrong. The enemy is the only one that will remind you. Because again, God said, your sins and iniquities, I won't recall. So if someone's recalling, if someone's giving you a recall notice, know who it is. I heard that out in the echo. Hallelujah. Oh, I got a lot more, but it's time to quit.